Well, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but God truly is challenging me as we study 1 Thessalonians. It's amazing to see how the church shared and lived out their faith, how they loved and cared for one another. Their example is a true picture of God's love and mercy and grace for us. An example that I pray that you and I can be also. Now, just to review for those of you, for those who have not been with us during the study, Acts 17 is when the church started. Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. Some in the synagogue believed, along with a large number of Greeks and leading women, and it was this group of new followers that started the church of Thessalonica. The Jews persecuted the church, and Paul and Silas were forced to leave. We studied 1 Thessalonians 1, where we learned about the believers in the church of Thessalonica. We talked about that they were chosen by God, that faith, love, and hope were evident in their lives. They remained faithful, and they served the living and true God and waited for Jesus to return. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, we learned about how the ministry of Paul and Silas, as they encouraged and comforted and implored the Thessalonians to live worthy of God. And he did that through how they spoke the gospel, how they lived to please and glorify God, how they cared for the Thessalonians, and how they served the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 20, we celebrated the message of hope, proclaiming that when Jesus comes again, those who believe will stand in the presence of our Lord and Savior at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 3, we learned about how our faith in Jesus Christ and how we define love is truly what sets us apart. And this morning, as we continue our series in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's going to encourage the church to live and please God through purity, love, and hope. So again, I hope that you've had the time to find 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1, and it says this: "Additionally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God. As you are doing, do this even more." Now, when I look at the church of Thessalonica and see all that they were doing, I'm amazed. This was a church that was known for their love and faith. Everything we see and hear about this church was incredible. Yet Paul encourages them to do this even more. I wonder what the Thessalonians' reaction was when this part of the letter was read. Have you ever been working really hard on something and felt like you were doing well, and then someone comes along and said, "Good job, but you can do more"? I have, and sometimes I react with, "You're right, I can do more, and I want to." But other times, I want to say, "Really? I'm already doing all of this, and you want me to do more?" The second is a natural reaction that we all have had, which is why I think Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2, "For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." See, Paul is reminding them that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that they can live and please God, as they are doing and are able to do it more. If the Thessalonians would have set out to do this in their own power, they would have failed. It is only possible to live and please God through the grace and love of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we study 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul will encourage the Thessalonians to live and please God with purity, love, and hope. But as we study this passage, remember that this is only possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Live and please God with purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this: "For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality." Now, John MacArthur writes in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians that Thessalonica was full of sinful practice, such as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, transvestite, and a wide variety of pornographic and erotic perversions, all done with a seared conscience and society's acceptance, with little or no accompanying shame or guilt. Unlike people in the Western nation today, the Thessalonians grew up with no Christian tradition to support laws and standards that forbid grosser manifestations of immorality. Pagan Greek society apparently did not have civil laws to prohibit immoral behavior. Furthermore, Thessalonica was influenced by a mysterious religion that advocated ritual prostitution. They taught that if a follower engaged with a temple prostitute, he would be communing with a deity the prostitute represented. Thus, people did not consider fornication and adultery illegal or immoral. These religions actually condoned these behaviors. Could you imagine that, coming to church and here's your prostitute, head off? Being encouraged to do that, that's what the Thessalonians were exposed to. So for the Thessalonians, sexual sin was more customary and more tolerated than it is ever by today's standards. This is why Paul encouraged them to live to please God with purity. Like the Thessalonians, we too are faced with a temptation to live a life of impurity. We too are to keep away from sexual immorality. Today, we can easily be tempted by our phones, computers, tablets, TV shows, movies, etc. The world we live in is like the world that the Thessalonians lived in, which is why I think 1 Thessalonians 4:4-8 is so important to you and me. 1 Thessalonians 4:4-8 says this, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against or take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as he also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. See, we face the same temptations today. Paul encourages us to know how to control our bodies in holiness and honor. For me, I'm a very visual person. If you describe something in great detail to me, I'll start to see it in my mind as you describe it. I can also remember things that I've been told and seen in great detail, which means that I have to be careful what I watch and I listen to. When a bedroom or a couple scene comes on TV or a movie, I actually have to turn it off or fast forward it. Because for me, if I watch it, no matter how harmless it might be, I have found that it can turn into a temptation. And knowing this helps me control my body in holiness and honor. What do you have in place to help you control your body in holiness and honor? See, purity is something that we all struggle with. No matter how old you are, we will struggle with this for the rest of our lives, especially in the world we live in. God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. So if this is something that you struggle with, you're not alone. It is a temptation that all of us have faced. And if anyone in this room says, I haven't struggled with it, they're not telling the truth. Because all of us have struggled with impurity at some point or another. But with Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ, we can live and please God with purity. The Holy Spirit helps us in remembering us that God has called us to purity. Christ offers forgiveness for impurity. And we as the body can help each other, holding one another accountable to what we see, hear, and do. Encouraging one another to live and please God with purity. But Paul doesn't stop with encouraging them to just live and please God with purity. He goes on to say, live and please God with love. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. He says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this toward all brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. Paul states that he doesn't need to write to them about love. He goes on to say that they're doing this towards all brothers and sisters in the entire region of Macedonia. I wanted to get an idea of how big Macedonia was, so I reached out to a friend of mine that I work with at the IMB. He really does know God's word. I would actually call him a Bible scholar, and he's actually my wife's boss. But he shared that Macedonia in Paul's day was about 300 miles across and no more than 100 miles north and south. So that makes it a bit smaller than the state of Georgia. So I really want you to get a picture of this. Picture Georgia and then put Macedonia on the state of Georgia. This church was known for their love through the region, the size of Georgia. With all that the Thessalonians were doing, and they were doing a lot. We've covered that these past few weeks. With all that they were doing, they were known throughout the region for their love. That's what this church was known for. Imagine the impact that the church could make today if its focus was loving all in an entire region. Just imagine that for a moment, the impact that the church could have. I would love to hear people talking all over Virginia about the love of the church. No matter where I went in Virginia, just hearing about the love of the church. It would be incredible. It would be great. It would be awesome. But that's what was happening. That's what Paul was hearing throughout Macedonia. God did amazing work with the church of Thessalonica. And you know what? He can do an amazing work with you and I if we're willing to let him. Love is a choice. It is a choice. It is not a feeling like the world tells us is. It is a choice. We make the choice to love, but we can only do that with the help of Jesus Christ. Remember that on our own, this is not something that we can do. It is only with Christ that we can truly love like these guys loved, like God calls us to love. So this morning, if you're here and you struggle with loving like this, I invite you to take some time today, this week, however long it takes, and ask God for help, to help you love as he calls you to love. because we are called to live and please God with our love. The Thessalonians were known for their love throughout the region, but Paul doesn't stop there. He actually encourages them to do this even more. 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 through 12 says this. But we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to do this even more, to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Now, lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your own hands. What do these things have to do with love? Why would Paul encourage them to lead a quiet life, mind their own business, and work with their hands? What I found in studying the commentaries is that these have to do with conflict. Paul knows that conflict is inevitable, and he wants the Thessalonians to deal with conflict in a loving manner, which is why he says, seek to lead a quiet life. Paul didn't only write this in 1 Thessalonians. We see this in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, just flip over. Keep on 1 Thessalonians because we're going to go right back to it. But open up to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. So Paul's writing this to a different group of people, but it sounds oh so familiar when we look at it. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. And he says this. First of all, then I urge that petitions, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for who? Everyone. For kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Both Thessalonians and Timothy suggest that leading a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity is good and it pleases God. So Paul transitions with two examples of issues the Thessalonians were facing. So let's flip back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and look at 11 through 12. First Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, Paul says, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands. So to mind your own business. How many times has conflict started because someone chose to involve themselves in a situation they should have stayed out of? We do not know exactly what Paul is addressing with the Thessalonians. However, we know that it clearly had to do with people involving themselves in situations that they should not have. Paul is not saying that we should not hold one another accountable. That is not what he's saying. But what he is saying is, if it is not a moral issue, or something someone has invited you into, or asked you to help with, it might be best to stay out of it, to avoid conflict. He then goes on to say, to work with your own hands. It appears that some of the converts misunderstood their newfound freedom in Christ. Some felt that they no longer had to work and that their needs would be provided for. This misunderstanding was starting to cause an issue, and Paul will significantly and specifically address this issue in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. Where he says, now I command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received for us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. So Paul is giving two examples of conflicts that he saw beginning to fester in the church of Thessalonians, and he specifically wanted to address those. These are two examples that could affect relationships and the unity of the church and eventually their witness, which is why he gives this to them in 1 Thessalonians. Now, guys, I don't know what all of you are facing and what you're going through. However, at the source of every broken and strained relationship is conflict. Every broken and strained relationship, the source of it is conflict. Everyone in this room has experienced or been the source of conflict. And what should our response to conflict look like? Well, turn to Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Paul says this: now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from life because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God and the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away foolishness, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now pay close attention to what he says in these following verses. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, being honest, work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is a picture, church, of what our response should be like. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. This is something that we cannot do on our own, but only with the help of Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're here and you struggle with conflict, I invite you to take time in prayer this today, this week, however long it takes, and ask the Lord to help you resolve conflict. Listen, church, conflict is inevitable. But don't let conflict affect your relationships, the unity of the church, and eventually your witness. It is pleasing to God when we respond in a loving manner. And Paul encourages the church to live and please God with purity, love, and hope. Now, we don't have time to continue this week, but next week we will look at what it means to live and please God with hope. However, this morning, as we come to our time of response, Paul encourages us to live and please God. Now, you might be here and trying to please God on your own. In church, no matter how hard you try, it's impossible. We cannot please God on our own. We cannot do it. We cannot love this way. We cannot be pure the way that God calls us to be. And we cannot deal with conflict the way that God wants us to without Him. 1 Timothy 2:5 through 7 gives so much hope because it says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Jesus Christ has made it possible. He gave his life for you and I so that we would have a way. Will you this morning allow Jesus to help you? He's willing to, if you simply will ask him. But Paul also encourages us to live a life of purity and love. And this morning, you might be here and you're struggling with the temptation of impurity. You might be struggling with love. Jesus is willing to help you as well, if you will only ask him to. And finally, some of you have unresolved conflict that you need to deal with in a loving manner. We are to forgive as God in Christ forgives us. This is something that is not easy, and it is hard to do. We might even feel it's impossible, but with Christ we can. So this morning, will you ask the Lord to help you and take the step to restore with one another? I encourage you guys, as we have this time of invitation, to respond as the Lord leads you to do. If you're here and you need to accept Christ and ask him into your life, we would be honored and privileged to talk with you about that. Maybe you need to take a few minutes and just pray where you are at your altar to be able to love as we're encouraged to love, and for those relationships that we need to restore. Whatever God is calling you to do, we invite you to respond to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this church. We thank you for how Paul shows us their love, how Paul shows us their purity. God, I just pray that you will help us as Christians, not only in this room, but throughout the world. God, let us not be known for all the other things that the church is known for, but help us be known for your love. Let the way that we treat one another, the way that we love one another, be what defines us, God. And we recognize that that can only be done with you and your help. And so help us, Father, love this way. And God, we know that there are relationships within our own lives that need restitution. And we know, God, that those relationships, some of them are strained to a point where we feel it's impossible to make it right. God, please work in us. Work in those relationships. Help us, God, forgive and be restored as you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray for anyone who has not yet accepted you as Savior and Lord. God, may they recognize and see how much you love them, how much you want to have a relationship with them. God, help them recognize their need and give them the strength to respond to your Holy Spirit's prompting and invite you into their life so that you can change them. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your mercy and grace. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will prompt us to respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.